Well, good morning, First Free. Good morning. It's so good to be here, and I see many familiar faces and many that I don't yet know. And for those of you who do not know me, my name is Jason McCollum, and I am husband to Elizabeth Yowell McCollum. And just over 4 years ago, the Lord saw fit to bring us to Trinity to get further equipped for vocational ministry. And the Lord still has us there, even though we're done with the Trinity. The Lord still has us there at Crossway Community Church, where I serve as the middle school director, a role that brings me a lot of joy. And since we were here 4.5 years ago, the Lord has blessed us with two wonderful boys, Brooks and Amos. And this church has meant so much to Elizabeth and I, not only because we grew up here, but more importantly, we learned the gospel here. We experienced God's blessing here because of people like you, some of whom are in the room right now. And there are many people that have cared for us over the years, volunteers that told us Bible stories, Bible-saturated songs, leaders who took an interest in us and further explained the gospel to us. Pastors who preached and led the singing of God's word to us. And Elizabeth and I are so deeply, deeply thankful, First Free. For you, not only our 25 years here, but our growing up here, our first few years of marriage, and also the financial support of the last 4 years while I was studying at Trinity. And so First Free, Josh, the elders, all of you, thank you for your partnership in the gospel. That has been a blessing to us, and I trust in God's providence will be a blessing to many. And I'm eager to get to our text, John 15. Feel free to turn there now. But I first wanted to mention some specific names of people I want to thank. And I know that not all of these people still go to First Free, but many of you will know exactly who I'm talking about. And for all of us, I want you to know I'm not just wanting to take a walk down memory lane. I'm wanting to remind all of us that God uses real people doing real things, often very simple things, for His purposes. And for time's sake, I'll try to just give minimal comments between names, though I wish to say a lot. And all of these people, nearly all of them, were my leaders or teachers over the years, even into college. And so first, as early as preschool, Hillary Hilton, Donald and Sandy Friesen, who in full circle later helped me in college ministry. In elementary school, David and Colleen Cox, Mike and Michelle Sutherland, Norm and Bryn Cornell, Sherry High, Dale and Nancy McCollum. Thanks, Mom and Dad. My parents were my second grade teachers, along with Howard Day and Bob Kice. Later, I had Mike and Brenda Linkus, Rick and Susan Conklin, Jim and Donna Logan, and a couple I only know as Zach Winner's parents. So I remember right where I was in room A6 in the basement when Zach's dad, first memory I have of this, of explaining that all Scripture is breathed out by God. In other elementary school, I had for WANA leaders, Taylor Hepburn, Ron Eagie, Ben Bozen, Lyle Winter, Keith Ehrlich, Neil Wilford, David Sutton, David Pinner, Pat Moyer, and what was called Kids Worship at the time, Kip and Janet Schwartz, Lou Potter, Kirk Slickner, and in Kids Choir, Karen Shortfager, who's still going, but gave to me some 20-some years ago a gift of loving to sing to God. And what a treasure that has been to me these 20-some years. And along with her accompanists, Cynthia Brainerd and Julie Ketchum, Kids Camp, Judy Hollander, Mandy Bredehoff, Linda Schultz, Jonathan Penner, Grant Power, Andy Sutton, Stephen Netherton. In middle school, I had Bruce Shoger, Andy Bogner, Dave and Mary Truesdell, Amy Williams, Rod DeConing, and Audrey Schultz, who taught me how to pray using Scripture. What a treasure that's been. Kata Dorsey, Jordan Cron, who taught me how to read to study and to love God's word. He's been such an encouragement to me over, I don't know, some 15, 16 years. And I'm so grateful for him. And I want you to know, verse 3, that you have a really good pastor in Jordan. In high school, I had Nathan Wadsworth, Bill Wadsworth, Seth Harms, Lynette Rinchisel, Ken Voth, Craig and Janine Pumphrey, Phil Ingram, Jeremy Krause, whom I still reflect to this day on his teaching and counsel when I think about how to do pastoral ministry. Terry Coltrane, John Cannata, Josh Krause, who in a random conversation at Walmart taught me a lot about marriage, of all things. It really happened. Andy McClellan and Jeff and Gail Keck, who were willing to not only let me help them with helping with the kindergarten class, but they really helped me to lead. Also, Emily Sirius with the Buddy Program, for those of you guys who remember that. Youth choir, there was John and Jenny Clayton, Jim Hinderliner, Victoria Brock, Susan Dorsey, who has been an encouragement many years. And then in college, Joe and Andrea Woodward, Kurt Romig, Luke Wright, Lydia Schwartfeger, Kurt and Jill Yell, John Haig, Clayton Laird, Tim Bueller, Lowell and Teresa Ebersole, who are still in a steady encouragement to Elizabeth and I, Brad Williamson with Compass Financial, Casey Hicks, an influential community group leader, Matt Brown, Steve Schatzman, Aaron and Shelley Sinclair, Holly Cron and Kristen Page, who opened my eyes to caring for people through biblical counseling, both formally and informally. A few final names. I hope you're not getting tired of this. Ken Chenard, Lucas McGarity, whom, among other things, taught me how much fun middle school ministry is and showed me how to do it well. Thank you, Lucas. Mike Andrus, who cared for me in many ways, but what comes to my mind first is how, after my grandfather died, he would regularly check in with me. Ron May. And lastly, Josh and Maggie Black, who have been a steady encouragement to me, often from a distance, though not always at a distance, I certainly remember that, and taught us much about ministry, from the pulpit to their home and many things in between. Maggie, thank you. Josh, thank you. I'm so grateful for them. So grateful for all of these people. And while I stand here and I'm so encouraged and full of joy thinking about all these people and the many that I didn't name, I cannot help but think about the people I knew here, my friends, people I sat with in the pulpit, people I was in the same classes, the same small groups, the same high school ministry groups, who at one point said that they trusted in Jesus for the forgiveness of their sins and that it was their intention to follow Jesus all of their lives. But then one day, they didn't. They're still nice people, but they've rejected Christ as their only hope in life and death. And I know that you all have probably dozens of names, handful of names, dozens of names that come to mind. People that you love, people that you care, people that you still pray for. And if we're honest with ourselves, these people aren't all that different from us. Many of them came from families like ours. In my case, they sat in the same Sunday school classes. They heard the same sermons, sung many of the same songs. And they had the same people investing in them as I did. And they now reject Jesus and his salvation. And when you think about this, along with the trouble that we'll face in the world, which Jesus promised, it's easy to lose heart. Perhaps some of you look at 2025 and think, what am I going to do? For some of you, 2025 seems like a wonderful year, but yet you know that there is a temptation when all things seem to go well to forget about God and our need for him. And so all of us must ask this question, how do I keep following Jesus? How do I keep following Jesus? In other words, despite people walking away from the Lord, despite the challenges that I face? How do I not just get by, but how do I grow? And so please turn to the wonderful passage of John 15, where God has lovingly provided an answer for us. Here in a conversation, a message that Jesus gives to his disciples. And with this thing that Jesus talks about, it's not just possible, but it is absolutely certain that you will grow with the Lord and you will continue to the end. And this thing is called abiding. So let's read John 15, 1 through 17 together and be on the lookout for that key word, abiding. So for those who are able, would you stand for the reading of God's word? This is God's word to you and to me. I am the true vine, this is Jesus talking, and my Father is the vine dresser. Every branch in me that does not bear fruit, he takes away, and every branch that does bear fruit, he prunes, that it may bear more fruit. Already you are clean because of the word that I have spoken to you. Abide in me, and I in you. As the branch cannot bear fruit by itself unless it abides in the vine, neither can you unless you abide in me. I am the vine. You are the branches. Whoever abides in me and I in him, he it is that bears much fruit. For apart from me, you can do nothing. If anyone does not abide in me, he is thrown away like a branch and withers, and the branches are gathered and thrown into the fire and burned. If you abide in me, and my words abide in you, ask whatever you wish, and it will be done for you. By this my Father is glorified, that you bear much fruit, and so prove to be my disciples. As the Father has loved me, so have I loved you. Abide in my love. If you keep my commandments, you will abide in my love, just as I have kept my Father's commandments and abide in his love. These things I have spoken to you, that my joy may be in you, and that your joy may be full. This is my commandment, that you love one another as I have loved you. Greater love has no one than this, that someone lay down his life for his friends. You are my friends if you do what I command you. No longer do I call you servants, for the servant does not know what his master is doing, but I have called you friends. For all that I have heard from my Father, I have made known to you. You did not choose me, but I chose you, and appointed you that you should go and bear fruit, and that your fruit should abide, so that whatever you ask the Father in my name, he may give it to you. These things I command you so that you will love one another. This is the word of the Lord. You may be seated. The way I want to divide up our passage and our time together is to ask three simple questions. First, what is Jesus talking about with abiding? Second, who are the two branches? And third, how do I abide? What, who, and how? And our sermon in a sentence, which I know First Free still loves, will come later in the sermon when it emerges in the text. So first, what is Jesus talking about with abiding? Jesus starts by naming himself as the true vine, which simply put, Israel, sometimes referred to as the vine or the vineyard, was meant to be a blessing to the nations, and that those who blessed Israel, received Israel, would be blessed by God. But those who rejected Israel would be rejected by God. And Israel, of course, did this imperfectly and in a limited way, but Jesus is the true source of blessing, the true life giver. And that all to receive, who receive him, who abide in him, he will receive and give life to. And those who reject him will be rejected by God. And Jesus, the true vine, gives life to all who abide in him. And he says that he will himself abide in them. And attached to this vine are two kinds of branches that God, the vine dresser, attends to. First are those that are already bearing fruit, and they are pruned so that they bear more fruit. But then there's the second kind of branch, the one that does not bear fruit. And this one is plucked out and destroyed. Why? Because they've rejected the life given from the vine. And therefore, these branches are removed and burned in judgment. And the fruit in view here, and it gets more specific a little later, but I think is simply put, anything truly good and godly. Things like worship, faith, prayer, kindness, patience, evangelism, love, forgiveness, repentance, to name a few examples, all flowing from a heart truly set on Jesus and not other things. And so Jesus calls all of his followers to abide, to remain, to stay in him. Be like the first branch. And I'll say more on this, but abiding is positioning yourself in Jesus' love. Abiding is positioning yourself in Jesus' love. And at the heart of abiding, really the root of abiding, is trust. And he calls his followers to abide. And in fact, he says in verse 5, apart from me, you can do nothing. You cannot endure in the faith, and you certainly cannot bear fruit without abiding in Jesus. And before we go further, I want you to notice this abiding is not a one-time thing. Think about your Christmas lights. You keep them plugged in if you want them to stay on. Similarly, it's a continual abiding, continuing to place ourselves in Jesus' love. And notice that just like the Christmas lights are either they're plugged in or they're not, abiding isn't simply a feeling, as if you just feel like you're abiding. It's true. It's objective, and able to be shown as a reality. It's not a feeling, but something you can see for yourself that it is true. And so for our first question, what is Jesus talking about with abiding? Abiding is positioning yourself in Jesus' love. And the second question, the very important question, are who are the branches? Who is in view here? Is it two different kinds of Jesus followers? Christians? Such that you have believers that bear fruit, and they're the ones that are safe, and are even pruned to bear more fruit. But then you have other believers that don't bear fruit, but they're simply not good enough, and snip, snap, they're gone. And perhaps all of us here have wondered, am I that second branch? Am I failing to live up to God's standard, and am I just at risk of being removed any day now? And I don't want you to be troubled. This is not what's in view here. But why do I say that? And this is very important. Peter. In chapter 13, just a few chapters before this, Jesus tells Peter, his trusted disciple of 3 years, that he will deny Jesus. He will say that he does not know Jesus. Peter will go on to say he doesn't know Jesus, and he most certainly is not one of his followers. And he will, by doing so, abandon Jesus, the Son of God, in his darkest hour, along with the other followers. That's pretty bad. It seems like if anything deserves to be removed from the vine, it sure seems like this kind of thing. But that's not what happens. Jesus reminds Peter, Satan demanded to have you, but I prayed for you. And when you turn, not if you turn, but when you turn, I have work for you to do. Go encourage the brothers who will naturally be discouraged, thinking I am dead and gone. That is not true. And so Peter, who is not plucked out, but he is pruned, will go on to bear much fruit. And by bearing fruit, he, verse 8, proves to be Jesus' disciple. He shows he is Jesus' disciple by his life, and by that the Father is glorified. And so if you have trusted in Jesus Christ for the forgiveness of your sins, and you have decided and continue to decide to live for him, you have no reason to fear being plucked out. Jesus will prune you, though. You have sinful tendencies and desires that are not like Christ, and they've got to go. And it's not pleasant in the moment. Those of you who have lived as a Christian for long, you know what I'm talking about. It's not pleasant, but it is wonderful. Bears fruit, the peaceful fruit of righteousness. But notice that I said, have decided and continue to decide to live for Jesus. You know, I sometimes think it can be really unhelpful when we talk about following Jesus as a one-time thing. I made a profession of faith and was saved. And hear me, I believe that's true. I believe that there is a point where someone goes from death to life. But my point is, trusting in him is not a one-time thing. It is a continued thing. The Bible speaks far more about continuing to trust and to follow Jesus, persevering until the end. And the Bible often speaks about, even by name, those who seemed like they were Christians, and then they departed. And they didn't bear fruit of a believer, and didn't continue to the end, where it became truly evident that they were not a believer. Look there at verse 3. Already you, the 11 disciples, are clean because of the word that I have spoken to you. And this is a callback to chapter 13, where Jesus tells the same group here, the 11 disciples, that they are clean and that they will have eternal life with him. But he mentions there, but one of you is not clean. And we go on to find out, of course, that he's referring to Judas Iscariot, the one who would betray and have a hand in the murder of Jesus, that he was the one who did not have eternal life, the one who did not continue following Jesus. And he is an example of the second kind of branch, the one that did not bear fruit, and God removes from the vine. Judas, just like Peter, had followed Jesus for 3 years. He saw what Jesus is like. He saw his compassion on the poor, the widow, the orphan, the powerless, the sick, and how he loved them and healed them and cared for them. He knew that Jesus came to the world to save sinners. But did he receive him as Lord? No, Judas didn't. He betrayed Jesus. He seemed to believe in Jesus, but he did not go and continue to do so and persevere to the ends, and his actions showed otherwise. He sinned against Jesus, and unlike Peter, did not turn again. Though he was in the vine in the sense that he was hearing and experiencing the life of Jesus, the life given by Jesus even, he rejected it. He didn't bear the fruit of a believer, and his life showed that it was not Jesus who was Lord of his life, but himself. And he was removed from the vine, and it's even now experiencing God's judgment. So all of us here must consider, which branch are we? Do we truly love Jesus, believe in Jesus, and our life shows it? There's visible fruit. In other words, you can look back at the last 2 years of your life and see growth. I'm not talking about constant growth. Remember Peter? He rejected Jesus, denied him, but he turned and followed and bear much fruit. Or are you more like the second branch, the one that doesn't bear fruit? Perhaps you've matured a bit, but not spiritually. No fruit is evident. You don't love God's words more. You don't find yourself looking to God to help more than you did a few years ago. You don't find yourself trusting in the goodness of his commandments. You don't find it easier to forgive. You don't have more patience with others. You haven't grown spiritually. And so please reflect on this. And if you are unsure, I encourage you to ask someone who knows you well to carefully examine whether they believe you have the fruit of a believer, or if you don't. And if there's one thing I want you to hear this morning, and this is the sermon in a sentence, the only kind of Christian is a growing Christian. And the only way to grow is to abide in Jesus' love. The only kind of Christian is a growing Christian, and the only way to grow is to abide in Jesus' love. And notice, I didn't say the only kind of Christian is a fast-growing Christian. No. Look, the last few years of your life, have you grown spiritually? And if not, today is a great chance to repent of living your life for yourself and to live for Jesus, to trust Him as your only hope in life and in death. The only kind of Christian is a growing Christian, and the only way to grow is to abide in Jesus' love. In other words, there is no such thing as a Christian that does not bear fruit. Or to put it like James, the book of James, faith without works is dead. It's not true faith. And so we asked at the outset of this morning, how do I follow Jesus and grow despite all the trouble in my life? And this, of course, leads to the answer. The only kind of Christian is a growing Christian. And the only way to grow is to abide in Jesus' love. So this, of course, means that when we ask who are the two branches in view, the first one is a Christian and the first one is not a Christian. They have rejected Jesus, the life given by the vine, Jesus. And I said earlier, abiding is positioning ourselves in Jesus' love. Look there at verse 9. As the Father has loved me, so have I loved you. Abide in my love. So Jesus is calling us to abide, to position ourselves in his love, but how? How do I abide? Which is our third question. How do I abide? And this text gives us two. So let's turn to the second half of our passage. So the first way of how to abide is we abide in Jesus' love by obeying his commandments. You abide in Jesus' love by obeying his commandments. Verse 10, if you keep my commandments, you will abide in my love, just as I have kept my Father's commandments and abide in his love. And we can often read this like, at least I do, come on, Jason, obey. Just obey. Come on, you can do it, and then I'll love you. Jesus obeyed, Father loved him, you can do it too. And this is not right. This is not how Jesus would want us to understand these words. It's better to say that obeying Jesus positions ourselves in Jesus' love, just as Jesus positioned himself in God's love by obeying him. You need to see the difference, because there's definitely a difference. It's not simply obey, and then you'll be loved. It's Jesus' love is already there, and obeying positions ourselves right there in his love. When Elizabeth and I were still in Wichita, I was a high school math teacher. And one day, and this was the only day it happened, I sent a total of 5 students to the office at the exact same time. You see, we were planning to have a drill where we evacuated the school and would go to a building down the street in case of an emergency. And I told the students we were about to do this. I told them that I cared for them. I wanted to keep them safe. And that though it would feel silly to do this when everything's fine, it's not a complicated thing that we were doing, but I wanted them to know that I cared for them and that in the case of emergency, they could trust me, that I would bring them to where they needed to go. And so when we got to the designated safe location, I had 5 students missing. And I knew they weren't lost because I was there the whole time. But what do you know? When we get back, everyone is still there. All my students are present. And so I called those 5 students into the hall to talk about what they had done because they were foolish. And their foolishness, of course, was that they removed themselves from my care, removed themselves from my instruction. And the people that did obey, that did follow me, they didn't feel a forceful hand demanding them to obey, but they trusted that I would care for them and that I would get them to where they needed to be, and that's why they obeyed. They knew I cared, and they put themselves right there. And the same is going on here. Obeying Jesus positions ourselves in Jesus' love. It isn't trying to earn his love, but positioning ourselves where love is already there, and in fact, where true joy, the joy of Christ, is. And it is found in obeying his commandments. So, when you abide in that love, when you place yourself there, when you call it to mind and trust him, following his commandments, you will bear fruit. And the fruit in view named here is that you'd love one another. So when your family member is driving you crazy by wanting your attention, perhaps even in this service, we abide in Jesus when we think about the love he has for us and extend the same kind of self-giving love to them. When your parents ask you to do something, and this is true whether you're a young person or not, when your parent asks you to do something, we abide in Jesus when we think about his love and his good plan for us, and we seek to honor our parents and their wishes with a good attitude because we know that God has joy for us there. We abide in Jesus when someone, perhaps even this morning, wrongs us and we forgive them just as Jesus has forgiven us and loved us. We abide in Jesus when we obey his commands. And make no mistake, someone cannot abide in Jesus' love while they simultaneously reject his commandments. Think of Judas again. It wasn't as if he was following Jesus and then at the very end kind of changed his mind and kind of quit that. No. If you remember, in John 12, when Mary is anointing Jesus' feet with ointment, Judas says, "Why was this ointment not sold and given to the poor for 300 denarii?" Do you remember what John says about him, about what this is? John says, "Judas says this not because he loved the poor, but because he was a thief and would often take money from the money bag." Judas rejected Jesus long before he sold Jesus over to the religious leaders because he rejected Jesus' commandments. Do not steal. Be content with what you have. Look to the Father to care for your needs. So if there's any of you here continuing in deliberate sin, thinking that it's no big deal, and that you're still abiding in Jesus, take this passage as a warning. The only kind of Christian is a growing Christian, and the only way to grow is to abide in Jesus' love, and you cannot do that while you reject his commandments. So first, we abide in Jesus' love by obeying his commandments, and the second helps us with the first. Second, we abide in Jesus' love by remembering our status before him as chosen loved ones. By remembering our status before him, his chosen loved ones. Jesus tells us to abide, to position ourselves in his love. And he seriously loves us, doesn't he? Look at verse 13. You know this verse. "Greater love has no one than this, that someone lay down his life for his," literally, "loved ones. You are my loved ones if you do what I command you. No longer do I call you servants, for the servant does not know what his master is doing, but I have called you loved ones. For all that I have heard from my Father, I have made known to you." There is no greater love that Jesus can give than laying down his life for us. We were all created by God to live for him, to live as he designed us to live. But every generation and every person in this room has rejected him, rejected his plan, and this is called sin. And sin deserves God's wrath. He's perfect. We are not. He is the creator, and we have rejected him. We should not be allowed to stand in his presence. We should not be able to think everything is fine. We deserve for God to send us away to reject us. But God, knowing there was nothing that we could do to rectify this, in his love, he sent Jesus, his son, his perfect and sinless son, to take the judgment that we deserved. And he died on the cross for our sins and rose again three days later to show his power over sin and death. And he calls all of us and invites you to be his loved one and to have the hope of eternal life with God in heaven forever. This is how much Jesus loves you. He gave himself for you. He invites you into the love that he has shown the world. He calls you not his servant who just needs to blindly obey him, but his friend, his loved one. This isn't something you earn. You certainly don't love him first, and then he responds and loves you because of that. He loves you first and invites you into it. This is why verse 16 says, "You did not choose me, but I chose you, and I love you first. And I appointed you that you should go and bear fruit." So what, of course, is the fruit of remembering our status as chosen loved ones? To name simply one, praying. Praying. Verse 16, "You did not choose me, but I chose you and appointed you that you should go and bear fruit, and that your fruit should abide, so that whatever you ask the Father in my name, he may give it to you." So when we remember that we are God's chosen loved ones and pray such as, "Father, give us this day our daily bread," we remind ourselves we're abiding in his love by reminding ourselves that he is the source of all that we need. It's not found in ourselves. In other words, we are positioning ourselves in God's love and care. And the more we do that, the more we align our prayers with God's word, which of course means we need to position ourselves there in God's word. And when we do that, when we understand God's word and his will, our prayers will be answered. When you pray for things like, "Lord, give me patience. Lord, help me to honor you in the situation that I don't see a way out of. Lord, make me more like your son." That is a prayer that God most certainly will answer, because he tells us to pray for that, and he tells us it's his desire to do that. And so by doing these things, by obeying Jesus' commandments and remembering our status as chosen loved ones, you will find that as you do them, you begin to abound in fruit. You will love people more than you once thought possible. You will find great comfort and uncertainty in hardship where you once found nothing but anxiety. You will want to sing and to overflow with joy for who God is and what he has done for you, and how he has welcomed you into his love, into the love of the Father. And you will want his wisdom in every part of your life. Your money, your job, your future, your marriage, your parenting, your work. You'll even want and desire more and more to obey his commandments. And in short, when you abide in Jesus, you will find that you grow. The only kind of Christian is a growing Christian. And the only way to grow is to abide in Jesus' love. Jesus goes on in the rest of this chapter and in the next to remind his disciples that the world that rejected him would reject them as well. And there will be times where they feel anxious, powerless, isolated, and that will want to give up. But he says, and I please take courage in this verse, "Take heart, I have overcome the world." Abide in me. Abide in my love, and I will give you all that you need to follow me until the end. And I'm calling you first free, the church that I love. Position yourselves in his love, and you will grow, and you will continue all the way until the end. Let's pray together. Father, help. Father, thank you for this message. to our anxious, distracted, and even weary hearts. Father, if there's anyone here that is rejecting the life that Jesus gives, Father, would they turn to you for the life that only you can give, the life found in your Son. And Father, for the Christians here, my brothers and sisters, I pray that you would remind them of your many life-giving promises, and that they would position themselves there, even in the unknown of a new year. We love you, Lord. It's in Christ's name we pray. Amen.